2 Kings chapter 7, reading from the first verse. This is God's word. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent, and took some things from it, and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. This is God's word, and may he bless it to us. Do pick up your Bible and turn to that reading in 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want us to think about four people who find themselves in a situation which really parallels ours. And probably as you read this story with me earlier, you worked out already what my sermon is going to be about today. If you're not a Christian yet, here is the thing that I want you to know more than anything else today. The reason Christians feel compelled to talk to you about the Lord Jesus is, number one, our Master asked us to. And number two, what has happened to us is so extraordinary that we want to share it with you. We want to talk about it to you. And the reason that we freeze up, the reason we make it awkward at times, the reason we stumble over our words at times, it's not that we're not excited about the faith that we have in our hearts. It's not that we don't believe. It's just that some of us are still coming round to the fact that this faith, which as believers we have, is something that is meant to be public. That our faith is not to be a private faith. And if we don't talk about it, there's no way for other people to discover this incredible truth of the good news of the gospel. So let's jump right into this passage then in 2 Kings chapter 7. The events take place around 850 BC. Around 900 BC, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. In the northern kingdom, most of the kings were bad kings. By that I mean, they abandoned God's law. They abandoned the covenant. They worshipped idols. They adopted pagan practices. And the story we look at this morning takes place during the reign of one of these Jewish kings who had turned his back upon God, who had abandoned God's laws. And this king was called Joram. And he was such a bad king that God told Elisha the prophet to tell Joram that God was going to judge him because he had rebelled so much against the living God. God was going to judge him by allowing his enemies to come and to conquer his kingdom. Now, of course, Joram said, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe this is going to happen at all. But sure enough, the Arameans surrounded the capital city of Samaria, and instead of attacking the city, they besieged the city. No one was allowed into or out of that city. Well, if you're in a city for several months where no one can go in or out, eventually you're going to run out of food. And things got so bad in Samaria, they began to eat anything that moved. It was against the law to eat certain things, but they abandoned the law. Things got so bad, we're told they even ate donkeys' heads, among other gross things. And of course, Joram, the king, was angry with God, and angry with God's servant Elisha. And all of that was going on inside the city. But the focus of this story is not what took place in the city, it's what took place outside the city's walls. Because outside the city were four men who had leprosy. And you can imagine that if the people inside the city don't have any food, you can imagine how much food the lepers didn't have. And you can imagine that not too many people were taking care of these four men. Inside the city, it was every man for himself. Outside the city, these four lepers considered their options, and they had three really bad options. And that's where the story begins. Chapter 7, verse 3. Look at it. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. Now they were not great options, were they? But they decided to surrender to the Arameans because that was the best of three really bad options. And so there they are, and they head across the desert area to this camp of the Arameans. Verse 5. At dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk, abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. What was happening was this. God was trying to get King Joram's attention. God didn't want to destroy Samaria. He just wanted to shake the king up a bit. And so when the king was sufficiently shook up and the city was about to implode with everyone starving to death, God sent this sound that caused great fear in the camp of the Arameans, where the Arameans thought that other kings had come to Joram's help and that they were going to be destroyed by this alliance. And so as the sun was setting, when they heard this sound, they panicked. They ran. They left everything that had there at the camp. And they left a trail of things for miles down the road as they escaped. Well, here were these four lepers. And they come up over the hill. In front of them is this deserted Aramean camp full of horses and donkeys and goats and sheep and food. And the fires are still burning. And they're thinking, wow, look at all this food. And they did what we would have done. They say, let's go back and tell everybody about this. Nah. Scripture tells us they partied. They partied. True story. They partied. They charged into the camp and they ate all around them. They ate all they could eat. They drank all they could drink. And then they find treasure. Listen to what it says in verse 8. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. So picture it. All night long, they go in and out of tents, going, look what I've found. Come over here. Look what I've found. We better hide these things. And so they go into the desert. They bury their treasure. They come back to the camp. They find a little more. They eat a little more. They drink a little more. They go and bury a little more. And all night long, they just partied. They're so excited with what they'd found. And then finally, as the alcohol wears off, and they can eat no more, and they have more than enough treasure buried, it finally occurs to them, wait a minute. Here we are, eating, drinking, making merry. And the people in Samaria, who didn't treat us very well, but they are family. We are related. They are dying. This isn't the right thing to do. And so they finally come to their senses and listen to that amazing verse, verse 9. Then they said to each other, we are not doing right. And what's interesting is that although they have just said it, we're not doing right, isn't it true that you had already thought that? As you read the scripture with me this morning, as you read these verses earlier, you were thinking that their actions were wrong. They should be sharing all this food. And if that story had ended with these four men living happily ever after out in the desert while everyone in Samaria starved to death, you would have thought that that was not a very good ending. At some point, as you read these verses earlier, you were thinking, they've got to go back. They've got to share all this food and drink and treasure with the others. They've got to go back. These four men came to their senses. Verse 9. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. And so they decided to go back to this city of disaster. They decided to go back to the people who had treated them so badly, back to the people who had left them outside the gate to starve. They decided to go back to the people who had been facing the consequences of their rebellion against God. Now, my friends, this is a great event, and I'm sure You are a way ahead of me right now. Because you can see the parallel, can't you? The parallel is so obvious that it doesn't need to be stated. But the value of what is happening in this story is that it is so obvious what these men should do. And I can't help but wonder that as all heaven looks down upon us today, that it should be so obvious what we should do. Because we're a lot like these lepers. It would be so easy if you're a believer. It would be so easy, child of God. The temptation is always there just to bask in the awesome reality of who God is and what he has done for us. And to give very little thought, if any thought, to the people we left behind since finding Christ as our Saviour and Lord. Christian, since the day you were saved, you have new friends, and now you're involved attending that service and that meeting at church, and you're involved in some aspect of the church's life, and you just love it, and you love it, and you love it. But if we're not careful, like the four lepers, the tendency will always be to allow our time, to allow our lives to be so absorbed with what God is doing in us and for us and around us that we forget that we've got a responsibility to go back to those we left behind. And it's not that we don't care, and it's not that we're not compassionate people. I mean, lots of time it stirs within us that we ought to say something for Jesus, that we ought to visit, that we ought to call, we ought to write, we ought to. But then we look around at the treasure, which is ours in Christ Jesus. We look around at the richness of being with other believers, and we just don't go back. And it just doesn't happen. And the danger is that we keep our faith to ourselves. We keep to ourselves the beauty of our Saviour. We keep to ourselves the treasure which is in the way of salvation. And so many here today are part of a blessed fellowship of God's people. You thank God always for this place. And for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And for the faithful ministry you have here Sunday by Sunday. Individually, you have found the pearl of great price. And through faith in the Saviour alone, your sin has been forgiven. And you have the assurance of one day standing with all the redeemed around the throne of God in heaven. You are part of the bride of Christ. God has joined you to those brothers and sisters in Christ that are all around you in this place this morning. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. And those riches are yours as a believer. You have the riches of his grace. You have the riches of his goodness. You have the riches of his glory awaiting you in heaven. What a treasure every believer has here. What joy is yours. What satisfaction is yours. And all because of Jesus. All because of your Savior. And what he's accomplished for you on the cross. The privileges of being a child of God are boundless. And you, believer, can say with the Apostle Paul, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." What a salvation is ours. What a Savior is ours. But let's keep this blessing to ourselves. Let's keep coming back and back to church for more time around the Word of God, more time enjoying the company of like-minded people. But don't let us share what we have with others. How many of us are guilty of just that. Hiding our stockpile of blessings. The four lepers once lived in the city of Samaria. Probably their families were still living there. They once went to school there. They had jobs there. But for a time, while they enjoyed the treasures they had discovered, they forgot about the misery that was going on in Samaria. They forgot about the hopelessness of their loved ones in Samaria. They forgot about the lostness of their one-time school friends and those they worked with. And day by day, their loved ones and friends were dying. But now these four lepers had the answer to their family and friends' deadly situation, and for a while they were content just to let them die. For a while they filled themselves with food and drink, they hid gold and silver, and they kept silent. Surely one of the greatest sins of the church today is that of remaining silent. The lepers initially spoke to no one about their newfound blessings. And yes, my friend, there is a time to say nothing. There are some things that we ought to keep quiet about. But my friend, sharing what God has done and what He's supplied is certainly not one of them. While they were dining, others were dying. As they were filled, others were famished. As they were helped, others were hopeless. And all the time they knew the secret, and yet for a while they didn't share. They had all this treasure, and they kept it for themselves. As a church, you are marching into the future. You have a priceless treasure to share in Christ. Christ died on the cross. He rose from the grave. Through Him, you can be righteous before God. You can be assured of eternal life. God has made a way of salvation for the lost. This, my friend, is great news. And this morning, right now, will you think about your unsaved mother and father? Will you think right now about your unsaved son or daughter or relative or work colleague or university friend or neighbor? At this moment, they're marching towards a lost eternity. Will you hide the treasure that you have from them? Will you keep quiet about Jesus? Knowing the way to heaven, will you say nothing to others about that way? That Jesus is the only way. You see, these four lepers, they decided to go back to the city of disaster to share the treasure with them. And having hidden the treasure for a while, they came to their senses and they said, "This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." At first, they were slack concerning their responsibility, but then they realized that by burying the treasure, they were not doing the right thing. And they realized that with their incredible discovery came an incredible responsibility. They were now responsible for sharing with those who had not yet discovered it. My friends, God has blessed your congregation in so many ways. In this place, there's a fellowship of God's people who love one another. There's a fellowship of God's people who love to hear the word of God being preached upon, who love to hear the good news of the gospel. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. That you remain a fellowship of God's people who rejoice in the blessings of salvation and who keep those blessings for yourselves. Here's the danger. That you bask in the comfort and the awesomeness of being a Christian and you forget about those who are dying all around you spiritually. Let me finish with an illustration of all that I've been saying. And the best illustration of this principle that we've been thinking about this morning is our Savior. Listen to this verse in 1 John 4, verse 9. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." And the angels must have said, "You are what? You're going to send your son into the world? No, no, wait. Don't send him now. Wait until about 2017. The medical facilities in 2017 are going to be much better than in the first century. If you've got to send your son into the world, wait until at least penicillin or morphine has been invented. You're not going to send them to the world, are you? I mean, look at those who live on the earth. They are wretched, they are wicked, they're selfish. And you already know what they're going to do to him. They're going to crucify him. Surely you're not going to send him there. But do you know how you know that God loves you? Not because he said it, but because he sent his son to the place that needed him most. Even from God's perspective came this divine responsibility, and he sent his son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, my friends, as you continue to work for the Lord in the mission field that he has placed you in, it's my prayer that you will grow in your worship here, that you will grow in your discipleship, that you will grow in your giving, that you will grow in the midst of this community, that you will grow and grow and grow. But more than all of that, I hope that you will allow God to continue to make you fishers of men. I hope you'll never forget that all of you once were fish. And I hope you never forget that somebody had the boldness to fish for you. Somebody had the boldness to come to you and to talk about a relationship with the Lord Jesus, because they understood that followers fish. And they understood that with this great discovery of salvation that they had made personally comes this great responsibility. And so they entered into our lives, and oh, the difference it made to us. May God keep before this congregation, may you never lose sight of this simple truth, that with this great discovery of the treasure of salvation in the Lord Jesus comes a responsibility to take this good news of the gospel to your loved ones, to your friends, to the community where he has placed you. I know that for many years you've been reaching out to your area. And for years you've attempted in Christ's name to reach out to young and to old. Let me ask you, what has been your motivation for doing it? Surely your motivation has been your love for Christ. Surely your motivation has been your desire to be obedient to the Great Commission. Your desire to share with others the blessings of salvation. Let's give our God thanks and praise for the years that have passed, and let there come from the people of God in this congregation a fresh declaration to never ever keep this blessing to yourselves, but with the Holy Spirit's help, to continue to spread the good news of the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection will not keep. You've got to share it now. You must not keep silent. You must share the message of salvation to those who are hungry, thirsty, and dying. The souls of men and women, boys and girls, are at stake. And you have joyful news to take to the world, and it is Jesus saves. That's the good news. Jesus saves. And may God bless this congregation. May God see fit to use every attempt at outreach for his honor, for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. For this is a day of good news. May we not keep it to ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, don't let us get so absorbed with the thrill and the awesomeness that go along with being a Christian that we neglect to be fishers of men. Don't let us get so busy in doing church that we neglect to take the good news to others. Don't let us keep the good news to ourselves. Father, in your plan, be pleased to continue to use us to spread the good news of Jesus and his love. And may you see fit in the days ahead, may you see fit to add many more, young and old, to the family of God in this place. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen.